Yeah, so, you know, it's really difficult when you don't have your regular eyeglasses. I got these old fogies from way back, and difficulty in seeing here. Make you appreciate your eyesight, won't it? We won't have any more of those problems when we get to heaven. We'll all have 20/20. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals, people. Open up to 227 for our final hymn today. 227 will stand for Rock of Ages. This is one of my top three all-time hymns of the faith. It is just phenomenal. I'm here to tell you. Rock of Ages. Yes, indeed. Written so many years ago, and yet as great as it ever was. Okay, people. Sing it to the Lord. All three. Yeah. I see better now. Of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood of thy rendered side which flowed be of sin not double cure. Make me breath and make me pure. Would my tears forever flow? But my zeal no longer know. These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Amen. Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Woohoo! Yeah! Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. Ah, what a hymn that is. I'm so glad we've got the rock. I love that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Yeah, that's where I was going, brother. You beat me to it. You beat me to it. Good man. That's the song of Moses. He said, there. Oh, over and over. I know, in the Gospels. Their rock is not as our rock. You know what that always makes me think of? The bloodline of Ishmael through Esau. It makes me think of the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. Their rock. You know, that's a massive rock inside that stupid Dome of the Rock. That's why they call it the Dome of the Rock. And that's their rock. Allah. I'm so glad that our rock is...
Yes, their rock is not as our rock.
God. Yeah, I mean, the Bible never misses.
That's a pebble.
And our current president is in the Bible at the last Trump. At the last Trump. I tell you, man, you can't beat it. That book is something else. Oh, yeah, we are. I'd have you open up your Bibles, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, today to the book of Philippians. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Philippians. And get yourself over to chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I've preached many a message on this particular passage over the 32 years of my public ministry. But I'm going to take a little bit different approach to this passage today. You know, you could preach the same passage a dozen times, and you never preach the same message twice. That's the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. But as you're turning to the book of Philippians, let me give you this. This week in Baltimore, this past week I should say, in Baltimore, Maryland, a fast food joint called Popeyes, Popeyes came out with a new chicken sandwich. A spicy chicken sandwich. And you know, just a sec, the lines at Popeyes were around the back of the building for customers to get in to get the new Popeyes spicy chicken sandwich. Well, what happened was, the news informs us that Popeyes ran out of chicken. And when they announced to the crowd in Baltimore, "We ran out of spicy chicken," they rioted. These people went berserk. "We want our chicken." They stormed into Burger King, which was already packed. They threw chairs through the glass. They destroyed the place. Why? Because they wanted their spicy chicken. Folks, why am I telling you that? What have we come to? What in the world has America come? They riot over a chicken sandwich. You can't make this stuff up. So, with that in mind, please open to Philippians chapter 2. Man, oh man. I tell you, it's getting crazy out there, folks. In these last days, I am so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not about to go down to the Burger King here and start throwing chairs. Oh, if they run out of Whoppers, which I wouldn't eat anyway. Burger King don't sell Whoppers? Yeah, they do. But I hate them. I can't stand them. You couldn't pay me to eat one. Now, Wendy's a different story. Wendy's got some good food. Get you all hungry before the message. Folks, I want to preach to you a message today I've entitled "The Crucifixion of Self." The Crucifixion of Self. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Beloved, I want to speak to you on the crucifixion of self today. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible passage of Holy Writ. Lord, we love your word. We're madly in love with Scripture. By the Holy Ghost within, you've put a desire for us to know more of your word, to delve deeply in and spiritually digest the nutrition that you have for us in the Word of God, Father. And this passage is no different. this passage glorifies your Son. And it states clearly that to Him shall every knee bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of You, Father. One day, I can't wait for that day, O God. And Lord, I thank You for the salvation that He has provided for us through the blood of His cross, humbling Himself even to the death of the cross. Lord, it's almost unimaginable, but we believe it because You said it in Your Word. Thank You for that, Lord. And we ask You to bless the message today and help us to see, Lord, these keys to self-crucifixion. That, Lord, that we may be like Jesus Christ in this world before we see Him as He is. We'll thank You ahead of time for what You're going to do through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I beg you to listen carefully today as we examine an extremely unpopular topic, that is the crucifixion of self. That's because of the fact that most of us have no problem at all in pointing out the sins and faults of others, but when it comes to us, ourselves, there seems to be a tendency to deny and delay an acknowledgement of guilt. We're all guilty. We're all in need of Jesus' precious, merciful, cleansing blood. But listen, beloved, King Self was born a king. And we are all, by nature, self-centered. Until we come to that realization, we'll never get victory over self. What we actually need is a mind transplant. We need the mind of Christ. We need to adapt and adopt the mind of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 in our text. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul is asking them to fulfill his joy. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, there's humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul is saying, I want the mind of Jesus Christ to be in you, toward one another. Now go to Luke chapter 10. Hold your place in Philippians. Flip back to the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 10, I'd ask you to look with me at verse 27. And he, Jesus, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, this is the greatest commandment, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice here that Jesus Christ also spoke about the mind, first loving Him supremely, and then the verse ends with thy neighbor. Amen? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're laying a foundation for our message today. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, look with me at verse 16. He says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, notice here in verse 16 that you and I already are said to possess the mind of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. This brings us to a very important question, church. If we currently have the mind of Christ by His Holy Spirit within, then why do we not just automatically think and live the way He did? Ah, you see, the will is involved. Let's see if we cannot answer this question today as I preach on the crucifixion of self. I'd like to examine 3 specific areas from our text, which I believe will show us the key in the crucifixion of self. First, we must observe that the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. It's a selfless mind. Look with me in chapter 2 again at our text. Philippians 2, look with me at verse number 4. Paul writes, by the Holy Ghost, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's saying, be concerned for the needs of others. Let this mind be in you. Whoa. Verse 5, what's the first word? Oh, yeah. It says, let. Well, Paul, you mean that I don't have to? Nope. You don't have to. You want to be a miserable Christian? Don't do it. If you want to be a content, joy-filled, spirit-filled Christian, you need to do it. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow! Brethren, let me make a statement here before we continue. Listen, there is nothing as empty as a self-centered life. And there is nothing as full as a Christ-centered life. Amen? That's simply because God has divinely designed man so that a self-centered life cannot and will not ever satisfy our souls. But so that a Christ-centered life in the Lord Jesus Christ always will bring satisfaction and full contentment to our souls. Did you hear what I said? Very important that you grasp this truth. God made you that way. Church, listen to me. The purpose of our lives is not to find freedom, but to find our master. And when we find our master, we will find our freedom. That'll preach. Here lies the devil's biggest lie of all. That finding, loving, and serving Jesus Christ and making him Lord of our lives will not make us happy or satisfied, when just the opposite is true. The devil is a liar. You know why people won't get saved? You know why there's empty pews in this church today? It's because the devil is a liar. And they think in their blinded mind that coming to Jesus and getting born again is going to make them miserable. And it's just the opposite which is true. It'll give them a life they never dreamt they could have by coming to Jesus. If you look on Facebook at my life profile, my Facebook page, Robert Oliver, you'll see these words, and I quote, I was born on March 13th, 1958, but I was born again on October 3rd, 1986, and finally found out what life is all about. That's the opening words on my Facebook homepage. Why? Because when you find Jesus, you find what you've been looking for. Amen? But I noticed the word let in verse number 5, indicating that we must exercise our will to allow. Paul is saying, allow the mind of Christ to control your life. Go with me to John chapter 8. I love how Jesus put it in John chapter 8. He says this, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. Amen, that's a good thing. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. That's a good thing. Look at me in John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, practices sin, is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now notice here that Jesus Christ indicates that there's two possible lives for you to live. You can serve sin and be miserable, or you can serve me and be free indeed. Woo-hoo! Now it's imperative, beloved, that we must have a one mind as the body of Christ. And it is appropriate for us to have a good self-image. But we must be humble, as Jesus Christ was humble in John chapter 13, John's Gospel. Look over to chapter 13. I love this passage. In John chapter 13, look with me at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Why would the creator of the universe belittle himself and lower himself to a duty which belonged to the slaves of the house? Why? Why would the creator of all things in heaven and earth lower himself to this point of washing his friend's feet? Listen, it's because the secret to humility is thinking of others first. And thinking of others first is the key to humility. Let me repeat that. The secret to humility is thinking of others first. And thinking of others first is the key to humility. Wow. Jesus was taking them literally by the hand and showing them how to be like him. Boys, you want to follow me? You really want to be like me, your master? Wash each other's feet. Take care of each other's needs. Feed each other. Love each other. Serve each other. And you'll be like me. Philippians chapter 2 again. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is trying to get their eyes off of self and to live their lives for others. You know what I love? I love Christians who live their lives for others. I mean, you can spot them coming, because they're usually bringing a bag of groceries. Like my sister last week brought us a bag of groceries, which we needed. I mean, man, you know, people that just, they live a sacrificial life of serving others. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it's Christ-like. It's having the mind of Christ. Beloved, we are to love one another as Jesus loves us. John chapter 13, if you're still there. In John 13, look with me at verse 33. John 13, 33. Jesus, words in red. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. What, Jesus? That ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know what God hates? He hates division amongst the brethren. Yea, say seven things doth the Lord hate. The seventh is an abomination unto him. What? He that soweth discord amongst the brethren. God wants unity, and he wants us to live for one another. So, how are we to show our love to one another as we allow the mind of Christ to mature within us? I see five ways. Quickly, five ways from Scripture that we can do this. First, how do we show love one to another and have the mind of Christ? First, we are to receive one another. This has to do with Christian fellowship and unity. Romans 15, verse 7. Don't turn there. It says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. See, did Jesus ask you to go and make yourself perfect, and then maybe I will receive you? No. He said, come to me as you are, and I will make you perfect. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer got saved, Paul and Silas immediately received him into the family of God and led his whole family to Jesus Christ as well. Listen, church, it doesn't matter what color you are, what your financial background might be, where you grew up, where you went to college, what illegal shenanigans you were involved in. or anything else about your past might be. It's all under the blood, washed away forever. All things have become new, and you are accepted and received into the fellowship of the church. Receive ye one another. Romans 14, verse 1, don't turn there. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not to doubtful disputations. Receive him or her. In John chapter 4, when the woman of Samaria found Jesus at the well, the Bible says that Jesus spoke to her. He didn't tell her, go away, you ugly Samaritan. He didn't tell her he had no time to talk. He didn't tell her that she was not welcome, not good enough, not rich enough, not willing to save her. No, he gave her that living water, which if a man drink, he shall never thirst. He won her soul to God. He welcomed her to the family of God, and he received her gladly. So the first way that we had to have the mind of Christ and love others is by receiving them joyfully. But secondly, we are to greet one another. Greet one another. Now here is the act of Christian camaraderie, I like to call it. This is why we greet one another in church. Wherever we may come in contact with each other, we greet one another. It's offering the right hand of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Now we don't greet each other with a kiss, you know. That was a custom in those days. Nowadays it's more of a handshake. Maybe a little hug. But nothing inappropriate, guys and gals. Nothing inappropriate. Greet ye one another. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read in verse 14. 1 Peter 5:14. The Bible says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So here is the exhortation for the brethren to greet each other when... You know, I love when you all come into church and I get to greet you. I'm like, brother, how have you been this week? What's been going on? Give me a testimony, you know. It's just something special about that. Now, just keep in mind, church, this greeting business should be done in three ways. It should be personal, it should be impartial, and it should be thoughtful. Okay? The third thing we have to do to show the love of Christ and have the mind of Christ, we have to care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We must care for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at me at verse 25. That there be no schism, that's divisions, in the body, but that these members should have the same care one for another. Okay? You're not going to have partiality toward this brother because, you know, he's got $1 million in the bank, whereas this street person with no roof over their head, I'm going to ignore. No! We get the same care. Well, and matter of fact, you better care a little bit more for that street guy because he don't have the next meal to eat. We had two of those guys back in Peabody, my first church, Peabody Tabernacle Church. These two guys, oh man, you talk about missionaries for Jesus. All they did all day long until after dark was take their Bibles and win souls to Jesus. Amazing. And you know, different members of the church would bring them groceries and fast food or whatever because they didn't have, we had to care for them. They didn't have, and they took care of the Lord's business, that's for sure. But fourthly, how do we have the mind of Christ? We have to endure one another. Ephesians chapter number 4. We are to endure one another. And here this is a problem for a lot of believers, is they're not enduring one another. They get mad about some stupid little thing and then they don't talk to them no more. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 2. with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is forbearing, that's enduring. Because sometimes, you know, some of us can be difficult at times, right? All of us, look at, all of us can be difficult at times. So all of, sometimes, you know what it means? Put up with him. Put up with her. Don't write her off. Don't write him off. But endure. Fifthly, mind of Christ, we are to forgive one another. This is an important one. Same chapter, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you been forgiven for a lot? My hand is up. Oh me, oh my. When I think back upon my stupidity in my life of sin before I came to Jesus Christ and all that He forgave me for, how could I not extend that forgiveness to another brother or sister or lost person for that matter? Not just the brethren. We need to be forgiving. Now, we must ask, what are the marks of a selfish life? Actually, there are too many to count. Marks of the selfish life. But first, King Self has self-will. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into them. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I. Devil has eye trouble. Bad vision. I. And too many Christians have that same problem. Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, we need to live a selfless life. In Matthew 26, nothing brings me more joy than blessing somebody in some way. In verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36, then cometh Jesus unto them, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. It's a good thing to do. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. We know that to be James and John. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Would you pray with me, boys, for 1 hour? And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ was not self-willed. He was God-willed. Amen? Listen, this passage clearly states that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father about going to the cross, being tortured and murdered by the Romans. And he said, yes, Father, if it's possible to provide salvation in any other way, let this cup pass for me. But if not, let thy will be done. Can you pray like that? That's called a selfless prayer right there. As I hear, listen, John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I love that. I love that. You know what? Jesus could make that statement every day of his entire life on earth. I wish I could. So many times I've sought mine own will, my own things, and not God's. And then you regret it. And then you repent with tears and you come back. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he forgives you. King Self is self-seeking. In John chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus said, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. So we see that King Self is self-willed. King Self is self-seeking. King Self is self-assertive. King Self is self-indulgent. King Self is full of self-pity. King Self is self-conscious. King Self is self-deprecating. King Self is self-exalting. King Self is self-justifying. king self is self-confident. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the book we're preaching from today. But get over to chapter 4 for a moment. I love this verse. Philippians, you know where I'm going. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, listen, folks. Paul is making a statement here that I can, of mine own self, do nothing. But through Jesus Christ, here's the key. I can do all things that he calls me to do. Woo! So first today, in the crucifixion of self, we see that the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. A selfless mind. But secondly, notice that the mind of Christ is a serving mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2 again in our text. The mind of Christ, beloved, is a serving mind. Look at verse 6. 6, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery, not taking away anything from the Father, to be equal with God. He was and is. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, church, we need to grab hold of this verse 7 and admire the incredible depth of the condescension that Jesus Christ made when he emptied himself of all his eternal glory and became a servant of the Father to accomplish his divine will on earth. Now, let me make a statement, church. God made us to serve. He didn't make us to sit and grow moldy. He made us to serve him. And here lies the key to a life of contentment. When we choose to serve the Lord and others in our daily lives, listen, the biblical definition of joy is Jesus first, others second, you last, right? That's the biblical definition of joy. And it works every time. If you and I are ever going to experience the deeper life, we're going to have to adopt the mind of Christ, which is a serving mind. Church, there are far too many Christians today that just want to go to church to be entertained, just to be catered to, pampered, and waited on. The Lord is looking down and asking, where are the servants? Where are my servants? Hey, the world out there knows nothing of what I speak today concerning servanthood. They just want to get all the gusto they can and live it up and party hardy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Brethren, that was not the way Jesus lived his life on earth. And he left us an example of how to live a wonderful life, serving others and making an impact upon this evil world for Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll show you a man who made himself a servant of others by serving God. His name is Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me at verse 16. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, don't look at me as if I'm something great. I'm nothing. Just because I'm preaching the gospel? Look what he says. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, if I don't serve God in the capacity he's called me to, I'm in deep doo-doo. 17. For if I do this thing willingly, there's the key to serving God. I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power in the gospel. Listen to me, church. Paul would not take a nickel. Wherever he preached the gospel, he would not take a nickel for himself. He would take love offerings for other churches that needed help. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself what? Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul just made a statement in verse 19 that's going to blow your spiritual socks off. Look at it. I made myself servant unto all. Can you grasp that? Paul looked at this world. You can have a secular worldview, you can have a scientific worldview, or you can have a biblical worldview. In Paul's biblical worldview, he saw the world as a vast harvest field, and every single soul in it needing Jesus Christ. And he made, look at that statement, I made myself servant unto all. Oh, this is so good. That I might gain them all. That's the reason why. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might, he was Jewish. But he's saying, as far as the gospel goes, I pretended I was still under Judaism and give them the gospel. Watch. As unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them, he used their own scriptures too. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, like you Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Paul says, you know what? I don't care where your background is. I'm gonna find an inlet into your heart where I can give you the gospel. I am going to find a touch point. Amen? What they call a point of connection. And I'm going to zap you with the gospel. 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What a servant that we have in the Apostle Paul. I tell you, folks, it's amazing. Now, yes indeed, church. Not only did our master leave us a servant's example, but also the great Apostle Paul did so. So first we see that the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. Second, we see that the mind of Christ is a serving mind. But thirdly and finally, observe that the mind of Christ is a sacrificial mind. Back to our text in Philippians 2. Look with me again at verse number 7. This is Jesus Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, how I need you to listen, folks, in closing. Because this verse, verse 8, clearly states that Jesus laid down his life for us. Listen, he gave the ultimate sacrifice that he could give. He gave himself for our sins. He said, Father, I will pay the price for them. I will make the supreme sacrifice that will enable them to be reconciled to you, Father. It will enable them to spend all of eternity with us in heaven, Father. Why? Because the mind of Christ is a sacrificial mind. And you and I who love him and serve him must adapt to this sacrificial mindset, where we are willing to go the extra mile for someone else, pick someone else for church, knock on some doors, give them a gospel tract, bring them some groceries, bake them a cake or a pie, willing to make a little sacrifice of our own time and our own desires and our own little world, and reach out to poor lost souls that need Jesus Christ. Sacrificially, church. A preacher once said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. He says you got to sacrifice to be good, profitable ministry. Church, it means that you cannot be an armchair quarterback and expect to win the game. If you never get up off the sofa, how are you going to win the game? You got to throw some passes, amen? You got to get your roll up your sleeve spiritually and get involved in the gospel. Listen, God has a specific ministry for each one of us. He has a very specific plan for your life and my life to be successful in the harvest fields of the gospel. Go with me to John chapter 4. Gospel of John. and chapter 4, we have an incredible passage. I mentioned earlier where Jesus won the woman of Samaria to himself, and she went and told the whole town. You've got to see this Jesus. I tell you what he did for me. Forgave me from all my sins. Gave me eternal life. So they're curious what this gal, who used to be, you know, no good, literally, and now she's a Christian. Look with me at verse 28. Watch what happens here. In 28, the woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, Messiah? She knew it was him. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, keep in mind the context. The men of the city of Samaria are coming out to the fields where Jesus is, right? Watch. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Watch. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. 35. Here's what I want you to see. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Did anybody catch it? The correlation between verse 35 and verse number 30. The men of the city. Thousands of people are coming across the harvest field. And Jesus tells his disciples, lift up your eyes. They hadn't seen them yet, but Jesus saw them. And he said, boys, look. The harvest. They're ready to reap. He's saying, roll your sleeves up, boys. We got some soul winning to do. You see it now? He's not talking about the wheat. He's talking about the people. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus says, look at the beautiful fields of wheat. You know, they say when that wheat field comes to full fruition, to full ripening, that the top, the sun glows on it and it appears to be white. That wheat field appears to be white. And Jesus says, look at the fields. They're white under harvest. He wasn't speaking about the wheat. He was speaking about the people. Now, yes indeed, church, we can surely live the way that Jesus lived by exercising the mind of Christ, which is already in us. How, you ask? Can I do that, Pastor? Listen, it will be by the mind of Christ, which is a selfless mind. And it will be by the mind of Christ, which is a serving mind. And it will be by the mind of Christ, which is a sacrificial mind. Someone said, when we are on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus is on the throne, we are on the cross. Amen? Listen, people. By the Holy Spirit within, we must deny and crucify King Self. My message today is the crucifixion of self. But one last thing I want you to see and we'll be done. What is the result of the crucifixion of self? What will this profit us, as the world would ask? Let me show you what it will profit you. One last thing. Look at verse number 8. Back in our text. Don't miss this. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ultimate sacrifice, right? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the result of the crucifixion of self and allowing the mind of Christ to indwell us and control us by the Holy Spirit within? The result is eternal glory. Did you catch it? Jesus did these three things. And then it says, then it says, look at 9. Wherefore? Why is it therefore? Why is it wherefore? Because of the past three things that Jesus did. He had a selfless mind. He had a serving mind. He had a sacrificial mind. Wherefore? God hath also highly exalted him. Beloved, my message to you today, one day we're going to see Jesus. And I want him, there's nothing I want more in my life than to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. You have no idea what that would mean to me. But in order for that to occur, I need to be self-crucified by the Holy Spirit within. You need to be self-crucified. It's the crucifixion of self. Father in heaven, help me thank you today for the message from Philippians chapter 2. Indeed, Lord Jesus, you left the ideal example for us to follow. Paul was a good one. There's a bunch of good ones in that Bible, but none can compare to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in 1 Peter chapter 2, down around verse 14, the Bible says, and Christ also hath suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And those steps include allowing, letting the mind of Christ dwell in us richly, affecting every area of our daily lives, Lord. I'm talking about practical sanctification now, not positional. Lord, we thank you for that perfected positional sanctification, which is perfected forever within by the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. We thank you for that. But Lord, how little bit of preaching is done these days on the practical sanctification of the believer, the everyday life that we are to live for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing everything necessary for us to do so. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals, folks, for a short invitation. And I would ask you to stand, those who are able, and open up to 188. 188, also an incredible hymn of the faith that we love to sing. And the wonderful piano playing of Domini Bush, we love that. And hymn 188, here's what we need to do in these last days. Oh, we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. We need to send that light, amen? We need to send it far and wide. And we need to do it now. No time to waste. Yeah. Send it. There's a call coming for the restless boy. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore on the second. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Everybody now. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore on the fourth. We will not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, amen. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Set the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Hey, hey, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Scott, dismiss us in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
And don't forget, shine that light this week and let that mind of Christ be in you. Amen, brother.
Lord God, let me be a good example of trying to selfless week to somebody. And I pray, say, love your enemies, pray for those who spitefully use you. Let some bad person see Christ in me this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.